So my name's Helen Talbot, and some of you have, I think I've met a lot of you, which has been a blessing, and it's been a real blessing to come up and be here once again. We've been up twice up this way. The last time we came up for the Dagans and the Onuses ordination, which was a blessing. And this time we came up to see Gab and John and just see how well they'd settled. Someone said, oh, how long have you known Gab and John? Well, we've known Gab since before she was born. We heard that she was on the way, and her three sisters, and we've had a very close relationship with them. Over the years, I had the four girls, Gabriella and her three sisters, my two girls, and they were just called the Wagga girls, because nobody knew which were mine and which were not mine. And then in the end, they end up calling themselves, because they were the Compost girls and the Talbot girls, they end up calling themselves the Talmosses. So, and they were like sisters, they shared things, they bickered and they did all the things that girls do, sisters do, but that's been a really wonderful thing. And then we got to know John when he came along to do some study at Wagga, and that's been a blessing as well. So it's been a blessing to see how they fitted into the church here, and we're really excited to see where God will take them from here. Yeah, that's been a blessing. So my story, I grew up in a migrant family. My mum and dad came originally from Holland. They came out as a fairly newly married couple. They went to a migrant camp near Albury, which is down along the border between New South Wales and Victoria, and they were there for 2 weeks. And a man came and had a look. He was looking for a mechanic. And so he came along and he couldn't read Dutch, but he could read nines and tens, and he figured that he must be a fairly decent student if he could get nines and tens. So he said, look, I'll give you a trial, come to Tumbarumba. So over these little rough roads, they travelled for a couple of hours to get to this tiny little town called Tumbarumba. And the first night he put them up in a hotel, and he really wasn't happy about that because it was pretty rough. And so the next day he organised for them to stay with a Dutch couple. And so Mum and Dad went there. The lady of the house, we ended up calling her Nana, she would probably have been about 20 years older than my mum, and she really frowned on my mum having short skirts and short hair and lots of makeup, and she would not have any smoking in the house. So Mum was very disgusted when she had to lean out the window to have a cigarette. But she did. But this couple was a Christian couple, and they taught Mum and Dad about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they did know a little bit because at school in Holland, you did get a little bit of teaching, and my dad had grown up in a Lutheran family where his dad read the Bible every night after tea. It was never anything explained, but they read the Bible. So there was a respect for God there. And first of all, my dad came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his saviour, and then he tried to talk to my mum, and he said, it's so simple, you've just got to trust the Lord Jesus, just ask the Lord Jesus to be your saviour. My mum said first, well, I'm not bad enough. Like, I haven't done anything really bad. I don't need to be saved. And then after a little while, the Lord started speaking to her, and she said, oh, actually, I'm too bad. God wouldn't want me. But she came to know the Lord as her saviour after a few months, and then a little while later, I was born. So I was the first of six children. We came along in 10 years' time. So girl, boy, girl, boy, girl, boy. So that was pretty good. Yeah. I was like Timothy, that from the time I was young, I knew the scriptures. My dad would read a little bit of the Bible at breakfast, lunch and dinner. We came home from school, and so we'd often have lunch at... he'd pick us up and come home for lunch. So breakfast, lunch and dinner, we would have a little bit of the Bible. We went to Sunday school. We went to morning and evening church. We didn't go to Wednesday night Bible study. I figured, well, during the week we need to sleep. So that was one thing we didn't do. But I knew from the time that I was young that I was a sinner. That, like it says in Isaiah, that, you know, we've all sinned. We've turned everyone to our own way. I knew that I had missed God's mark of perfection. I knew that I had overstepped the mark, which is what he talks about with transgression. I knew that from about I remember about 12 years old, being really convicted and thinking, do you know what? I really need to ask the Lord Jesus to be my saviour, to forgive my sin and to be my saviour, because I have done things that are wrong. Now, to the outside world, I was a very good girl, and my mum always, you know, said I was a wonderful child, but I knew in my heart that I'd done things that were wrong. And I knew that before God, I was a sinner and that I couldn't get into his heaven, because God's holy, he's righteous, and he can't have any sin in his heaven. I knew that. So I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll wait till a preacher comes who's famous, and then I'll ask the Lord to be my saviour when he comes. But when someone who I thought was important came along to preach, it didn't happen. Well, one night when I was 12, there was a big thunderstorm, and I knew that if the Lord Jesus Christ came, probably my brothers and sisters would go to be with him, because they were young enough and they didn't really understand too much about salvation. They would go to be with the Lord. My mum and dad were saved, which would leave just me. And I was worried about that. I was concerned. And it kept going through my mind. And so one night, there was this big thunderstorm. My room was at the end of the house. And on the top bunk of my bed, I just cried out to the Lord and asked the Lord Jesus to save me. And I knew from that time on, no matter what happened, I would go to be with him in heaven. It wasn't all smooth sailing. We had a church where there were children my age, but they were not doing the right thing. So it was difficult for me growing up as a teenager in that environment where there was no one really to support and to encourage me. I wasn't really encouraged to read my Bible for myself. And I think that was a big thing. And I had never prayed out loud before either. And so that, I think there were a few things that held me back, as well as the fact that I didn't have any other Christian friends. Occasionally we would go to a Bible conference and you'd meet other people, but it's not the same as having good Christian friends who just really encourage you and support you. I went to uni and I decided that I was going to do my own thing. At uni I didn't get into all the things that other people did, but I knew that I should be going to church because that was what was good and right, and I didn't. I knew I should have been reading my Bible and praying, but I didn't. I was just caught up being busy, doing my studies, you know, being with other people that I loved and so on. And so for a few years, I didn't walk with the Lord the way that I knew I should have, and that was to my shame and my detriment, and I pray that none of you young people do that. I hope you're smarter than me. And just keep following the Lord. But then I met my husband at uni, my first Sunday at uni. We ended up getting married, and after I had our first son, I just thought, I really need to find a good church to go to. And so God just laid that burden on my heart. So I went to one church, and because David came from an Anglican background, we went to that church, but they were having a healing ceremony, and they were just this chant, heal, Jesus, heal. And it just scared the life out of us. We did not go back. We went to the Baptist Union Church for a while, but it was a bit odd. When we went to Wednesday night Bible study, there were about 6 old men, and that was it. And they sort of really thought, I think they looked at us and thought, what are you doing here at Bible study with a little baby? And it was a fairly big church. People would invite us to things, but nobody really, they would say, hello, how are you, come and have something to eat, but nobody really befriended us. We didn't make any friends in the quite a few months that we were there. And then, so that is something that I am conscious of, is making sure that I welcome people when they come to our church. And it's good if everybody can say hello to people, new people when they come. Then they started talking about the gap theory and saying, well, you can have creation, and then if you have a gap, then you can have evolution, and then you can have... And I just went, this is not for us. We're out of here. So we left there, and for a while we didn't go anywhere. And then my mum said, there's an independent Baptist church that started up. So one Wednesday night I went, and I took Matthew with me. He was about 1 at the time. And the pastor was just opening up God's word and saying, this is what God's word says. Turn to here. Now turn to here. Now turn to here. Now turn to here. And so the whole night we were just flipping through the Bible, verse after verse after verse. It was what God said. It was not what anybody else said. It was nobody's theories or anything else. Just the word of God. And I thought, this is where I need to be. And so I made a decision that I would be there whenever the doors were open if I could. So I started going along, and David didn't. But after a while, I think there was one Wednesday night, I came home late, and I met him, and he was partway out to meet me, and I thought, oh, what's he doing out here? He was really cranky. He was upset because I was late, and he thought, what's happened to her? Has she had an accident? What's going on here? And so he decided then that that was it. He was going to come with his wife and child to church. So pretty much from then on, he would come each time. Because the pastor there had a Bible seminary, we started doing some Bible college courses. She would look after the children while we went, because then by that time I had two boys. And we did different courses, discipleship, understanding people, Bible survey courses. So that was really good for me to get like a really good overview of the whole Bible, of where different books fit in. We would have to read each book, like a book, from one end to the other in one sitting every week. So I would put the boys to bed on Tuesday night when David went to went out witnessing, and that was it. You start with Genesis and you'd read the first 50 chapters, and then you'd read Exodus and so on. So we had to do that. So every book that we were studying had to be read in one sitting so that you knew what was in that book. And then the pastor on the night... What was that?
Psalms.
Psalms, yeah. No, they had to do all Psalms. Yep, so it took a few hours, but get this, on the night that we went to Bible study, the pastor would read that book in one... Yeah, he was so quick. Yeah, he would read each book during that, and then we would look at the characters and the setting and all that sort of thing, the timing and everything. So that was really good. And it was during that time that we did How to Win a Soul to Christ. And it was through that, as you heard on Sunday, that David came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. He was actually serving as a deacon in the church. He'd been preaching and whatever else. He had answers, but he didn't really know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. And so things changed a lot from then. In our family, God gave us a new home. And from there, we had lots of people come into our home, lots of missionaries, you know, pastors, visitors, that sort of thing. Our house was always open for people to come in. And I didn't really realise, but that was part of my training to become a pastor's wife, because I didn't marry a pastor. That happened later on down the track. But God had his purposes. One of the things I said before was I had never prayed aloud. And I went to visit our pastor's wife one time, and she said, oh, well, you can pray for the food. And I just went... I said, what do you mean? I said, no, 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 you pray. She said, no, no, you pray. And so I did. I don't know, I can't remember what I said. I mumbled something, but dear Lord, thank you for the food or whatever it was. But do you know what? That was a really good lesson for me, because it just taught me that I can pray out loud. And it's important that we pray out loud. It's important to God that we pray. And it's interesting that God stores our prayers up in heaven, and they're special to him. They're like perfume to him. How special is that? So, yeah. So then, yeah, later on I think it was 2009 that David became the pastor. It was through different circumstances, but, God brought him to be the pastor, and that by default I became the pastor's wife. I had been doing a lot of other things, you know, teaching Bible study, teaching Sunday school and different things before that, but that was officially when I became a pastor's wife. That's a very big honour. There are so many blessings when you are a pastor's wife. There are also a lot of challenges, and for anybody who's in ministry and for any ladies who are supporting someone who's in ministry, they need a backstop, they need a confidant, They need a prayer warrior, someone who's on their side. Because Satan and a lot of other people are against people who are in ministry. And so we need to be there and support them in whatever way we can. And that was something I learnt along the way. It wasn't something that just came to me. It was just something that God taught me. So that's basically my testimony. But I have been asked to talk about last year. You know, I do it with a bit of fear and trembling, and I may cry, and that's okay, and you may cry, that's okay too. I've had medical issues for a long time, but last year things really came to a head, and I guess it started with being in hospital for 3 weeks over Christmas and New Year. I had a lot of trouble breathing, and God opened the door for me to see a specialist in Sydney who deals in, he's a GP, but he also uses complementary medicine. So I went to see him because I had myeloma, I knew I had myeloma. So I went to see him and talked to him about the fact that I couldn't breathe properly, and he sent me off for a chest x-ray and said, well, actually, this is the size of your lung and the rest of your cavity is full of fluid. So you need to see your respiratory physician in Wagga, which I did. They drained off 3 litres of fluid and there was still more there. It wasn't stopping. And so I was flown to Sydney and had surgery just before Christmas to seal up that lung, and they took another 3 litres of fluid off. So that was Christmas and New Year. When it's COVID and your husband's been exposed, so-called, to COVID and he can't come visit you, it's lonely, yes, in a Sydney hospital. And I lost a lot of condition, but that's okay. I came home, and then when I'd seen the doctor in Sydney, he'd said to me, Helen, you've been doing all these things to support your immune system with natural therapies, and that's really great. Here's some other things I want you to take, but you need to do chemo as well as take the natural things. That was the first time that I'd heard it from someone who was that I trusted and that I was confident in. And so I thought, okay, I need to do that. I went home and I said, I'm ready to start chemo. So I started, and a week into chemo, I developed a massive chest infection. That's not great when you can't stand up and your husband has to wash you. But the hardest part was that it was my mum and dad, my mum's 85th birthday that weekend coming up, and all my family had booked a great big house to stay in. My aunties had flown out from Holland. My uncle had flown down from Queensland. And I was in hospital on Thursday and told, you're going to be here for a week. And I said, look, could I just do the intravenous till, you know, Saturday, and then can I go on to the oral tablets? And the doctor just said no. There's no negotiation, just no. You need to be here for a week. So I accepted that as that's what was happening. And my mum said, well, I'm cancelling the whole weekend. That's it, Helen can't come. I'm cancelling the whole weekend. I said, Mum, don't do that. Please just go. Just enjoy yourselves. You know, I'm fine. I've got medical supervision here. I'm in the best place that I can be. You please go. Unbeknownst to me, my husband had been praying up till midnight every night that God would open a way for me to go. And so a couple of days before, one of the nurses came in and she said, Helen, we can make this happen. She said, you can get gate leave. She said, I'm going to talk to the head doctor. This is the doctor who's in charge of the private hospital and the public hospital, and I'm going to see if I can get permission. Well, she bugged him and bugged him and bugged him and she came up with a plan, and finally he said yes. So I had 10 hours of gate leave. So I rang David and I said, David, I've got 10 hours. Can we go? And he said, yes, I'll be down there soon. So he ironed my clothes because I'd already got an outfit. He ironed them, came up, and God bless him, he drove for 4 hours till we got there. Nobody knew I was coming, and I walked in, and my brothers never cry, but they all got smoke in their eyes that day. And my mum just sobbed her eyes out. She was in a wheelchair, just like Rosa, and she just cried and cried and cried. I said, "Mum, if I knew I was just going to make you cry, I wouldn't have come." I said, "Do you want me to go?" "No, no, no." No happy tears. So I had 2 hours with my family. I got to be there for Mum's 85th birthday. As soon as I got back, obviously, I was straight back onto the drip. But yeah, just how God answered prayer, that was just amazing. And it was an amazing testimony to my family as well. I don't do much on Messenger and all that sort of thing. I'm not really a out there person, but I did write a little thing to all my family and just said, look, this is God's answer prayer, and how that David had been up praying till midnight for me to be able to go, and God had opened the door. And they couldn't argue with that. So that was okay. I got out. I started chemo. Chemo is awful. I would have these great big highs where I'd be running around the house. I'd be cleaning and tidying up and whatever, because I just had the prednisone. But come Sunday, I couldn't get out of bed. I'd get up, I'd put my clothes on the end of the bed and have to crawl back into bed. The only Sunday I made it to church in the morning was when Gab and John left, and I said to the doctor, I said, "I really, really want to get to church on Sunday." I explained the situation, and she said, "Okay, take half your medication this day, half your medication that day, and then you should be okay." So I did that. I was able to get to church for just the morning service and then back home. And from then on, I couldn't get to the morning services. I got to a few evenings initially, and then even that was too hard. So the only thing I could do, and I praise God for it, was I could listen to the Zoom. So I put my phone on my chest and just listen. That's all I could do. And as soon as it was finished, I'd go back to sleep. It was just so draining. I became so debilitated, but it was very, very difficult for me to walk. And then when I was close to the end of my chemo, I fell over and broke my hip. And so I was in hospital, and I just thought, oh, broken my leg, and, you know, we'll get a plaster on it and we'll be right. But it wasn't to be, because I needed a great big rod in my leg, which they call a pin, but it goes from hip right down to your knee, and I don't think that's a pin. And then it's attached with screws at the bottom and at the top. So I had that, and I thought, okay, well, I've had the surgery, and I'll just go home tomorrow or the next day. And they said, no, you're going to rehab. So I spent 4 weeks in rehab, and I was ready to go home, and there were complications, so I won't bore you with all that. I was about to go home, and they said, no, you can't go home. All those issues you've been complaining about, we think you've got a problem with your heart. So now you need to stay in longer and you need to see the cardiologist. So anyway, by that stage, I had just had it and I just broke down. I just thought, I just can't do this anymore, Lord. It's just, why is this happening? And the reason I'm telling you this is my husband asked me to share this because there are times when things get us down. And this really just got me down. This was just like the bottom of the barrel for me. I got to the point where I was so low, I couldn't even pray. I just said, David, you've got to pray for me because I can't. I don't know why God's allowing this. I don't know. Like, I can't think of anything. I haven't killed a person. I haven't done anything terrible. I've thought about it maybe. No. There was no reason that I could think of why would God do this to me. You know, I love God, I love people, I wanted to serve God. Why was this happening? What was the purpose of this? And how could I be a benefit? And I just thought, look, why am I even here? I'm taking up space, I'm taking up oxygen. Someone else could be here on this earth. Do you know what I mean? That was how I felt. And that's not a nice thing to think about or a way to think. It's not something I would normally, not a way I would normally think. But it's just, there were so many negative things happening, one after the other, after the other, after the other. And it's not to say there weren't good things in between, I will explain that as well. But I just became so low that I was just at the bottom of the barrel. The good things that came along were people who came to visit, people like my unsaved friend who came several times to visit. People would send flowers and send cards. Just when I was thought, like, I just can't do it anymore, then there would be something that came along that would just give me that lift just enough to get me through that day and then to the next day and so on. Eventually I was able to leave hospital and to go and stay with my daughter. Fortunately she's got a flat house and I had to learn to walk again. So that was tough. But, you know, God was with me through all that. And looking back, I can see God's hand in so many ways. He really drew my unsaved family close to me as a result of that. I did learn a lot of things through that time as well. I just need to trust God no matter what the circumstances, no matter how bad things look. God is still there. He is still in control. And even though, to my way of thinking, things are absolutely terrible and couldn't possibly be worse, He's there and He's got a purpose and He has got a reason for that. And I know that other people go through similar things. I've been talking to people and they've said, you know, about different people. Some people have had cancer, some people have had injuries, severe injuries. Other people have issues with family life and so on. But the Lord's always there. He loves us, He cares for us, He has a perfect plan, a perfect path for our lives. Sometimes that does take us to mountaintop experiences. Those experiences are things like when we have the opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and to tell them their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they respond, that is the most amazing thing. When someone responds to that, when we can see people, young Christians, growing in the Lord, getting stuck into the Word, you know, really enjoying God's word, enjoying fellowship with God's people. That's a mountaintop experience. We get to go to camp and be a blessing to other young people and, you know, so many different opportunities that we have where we can be a blessing. They're mountaintop experiences. But there are also times when God will take us through the valley. And just like He's with us in the mountaintop experiences, He's with us in those deep, dark valleys as well. I know because I've been there. It wasn't fun, but He was there with me through all of that.